Amen. Well, you can have a seat. Unless you're a youngin' head on back, your teachers are back there waiting for you. But I do have a story for you today. Really, not much a story as a discovery that I had actually yesterday. I don't know if you've ever heard anything about folks from the East Coast. Have you guys ever heard anything about? No? All right. Well, there's sometimes you might hear that folks from the East Coast are kind of rude, but I had an experience yesterday that kind of pushes that away. My daughter and I were on our way home from a trip that we took, and we're walking into the airport, and there was a clown at the airport there, and he opened the door for me, which was awesome. I was thinking to myself, man, what a kind gesture. Oh. You know, the way that those kids just turn and walk away is just fuel. I just love it. Oh, man. Well, before we get started today, just there's some things that I, like, man, just my heart is full with stuff that Brad said, stuff that I've had on my head and on my heart, and just thinking about where we've been together through Scripture and really how intentional we're finding this Scripture to be, how intentional the stuff that Jesus did was really, man, it mattered for the people that were there, but how much it demonstrates how well he knows us and the things that we need now as we try to walk all this stuff out. Thinking about remembering and Brad just calling us to this place where we would remember who God says that we are, that we would remember what God created us to be. This like, you think about how much time we spend trying to be something other than that. And God just gives us a moment to stop and remember. And then also, you know, you might have been in this place in the past, maybe you're in this place now, but you know, you're doing all the right things. You're like all the stuff like is happening. You've checked all the boxes. You have expectations on things, and it just does not turn out the way that you thought that it would. Sometimes minor, sometimes major, like tragedy level stuff happens that never should have happened, or that like it's I did everything right. What's going on? Trying to make sense of this stuff often leads us to a place of asking the question of God, where are you? Or maybe, God, where were you? Why didn't you? Why did you? What we get to see today is God's answer to that question. So if you're in that place today, you're in a good place today because Jesus makes it clear that he wants to meet us in that. So would you pray with me as we get ready to meet Jesus on the road to Emmaus? Holy Spirit, would you come? There is so much that just grinds apart all of the things that we hear and know of you. The places we go, the experiences, the relationships that we try to hold on to, all of the stuff of life that just wears us down. But Father, we know that you are in these things. We know that we are being formed. We also know that formation is hard. It can hurt. But it's helpful to know that you're in it, Lord. So today, would you show us? Today, would you help us to be on the road with you, to hear your words, and to know you a little bit more? Would you help us to do this together in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, over the past several months, we have been in this teaching series, this walking with Jesus in a series that we're calling Following the Way. We followed him through his teaching in the early part of the Gospels, his miracles, his confrontations, and his invitation into a different kind of life. We've watched him announce the kingdom And also, you know, when we've watched him announce the kingdom, it wasn't just with words. We saw him announce the kingdom with power. We saw him call ordinary people to follow him. We also saw as he began to reshape the way that they think, how they live, and how they relate to God. Then as Holy Week began last month, about a month ago, we celebrated Holy Week. Everything, we saw all of this stuff move towards Jerusalem. We saw it move towards the table of the Last Supper, towards the towel of the washing of the feet, and then finally towards the cross. At the cross, it looked like the story had come to an end. But then Easter tells us something different. We see resurrection. The cross, not the end of the story, but the cross really at the center of it, launching us into the next phase. Resurrection was not just proof that Jesus defeated death. It was the beginning of a new kind of life. So, following that, over the past few weeks, as we've been walking away from the cross, we've been asking a new question. Not just who is Jesus, that kind of comes with the reading of the Gospels before we get to Holy Week, but also not just what has he done, which really is the question of Holy Week. The question that we've got now is, what does the risen Jesus do in people? What does he do with people? What does the risen Jesus do for people? We've asked the question, but we've also seen it. We saw him step into the fear that permeated a locked room. We saw him go into that room and speak peace. He met fear in his followers with peace. Then we saw him meet doubt with patience and presence. We watched him encounter doubt without shame, but with patience. And then last week we saw him restore Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Restoring Peter, not focusing on failure, but by recentering his life around love. Now we're beginning to notice that before Jesus sends his people into the world, he makes sure that they understand the story that they're living in. So now we're going to come to another moment in this unfolding story. Not fear in this story, not failure exactly in this story, and not really even exactly doubt in this story, but there is confusion. This is a story about confusion. There's moments in life when things don't just fall apart completely. They fall apart completely, and they also don't make sense. Sometimes when they fall apart, it makes sense. Like, that tracks. But sometimes you have kind of that double-edged sword. Everything fell apart, and I have no idea what the heck just happened. Still moving forward, still doing what we're supposed to do, still showing up, but something underneath is off. The story that we thought that we were living in doesn't seem to be working the way that we expected. That's where we're going to meet these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So you can join me in Luke chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked to discuss these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written on their faces. After this Passover time in Jerusalem, after this particular Passover that saw Jesus executed, the one that these two disciples followed, these two are walking to the village of Emmaus that's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're talking about everything. And this, you know, after stuff happens, you ever have stuff happen? I've had stuff happen. What do you typically do after stuff happens? You find somebody and say, "What the hell was that?" Right? Like you're in this place of you're just trying to process, you're trying to make sense. You're also there's a little bit of it too of like trying to get some affirmation that maybe you're not the only one that felt like, am I crazy for feeling this? Like that was pretty crazy. That was not right. Like what the hell? You know, this is the walk that they're on. Talking about everything that had happened. As they're walking along, Jesus came beside them and is walking with them. It's important to note something here. There's something that came out of this early on when, I was thinking about this lie that we tell ourselves about light at the end of the tunnel. You know, and I get a little bit worked up about that now when I think about this lie that there's light at the end of the tunnel. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. Because to have that paradigm is to think that we have to move towards the light. That we are moving through something, that it's our effort that will bring us towards the light. Everything that we see in the Gospels, and in this story in particular, demonstrates what a lie that paradigm is. Jesus came and walked beside them. They did not walk to Jesus, he came to them. The light comes to us. It's not light at the end of the tunnel. The light comes to us. They're walking, and Jesus began walking with them. God keeps them from recognizing him. They're walking away from Jerusalem, and also this point is important too because we're not talking about geography here. They're not just walking away from Jerusalem. We're talking about direction. This is symbology and geography kind of coming together. Jerusalem is where everything happened. They're walking away from it. This is where Jesus was crucified. This is where the tomb is. This is where the resurrection had already taken place. They don't understand any of this stuff yet, but they are moving in the opposite direction. When things fall apart, that's a pretty easy thing to do, right? To just turn and go in the opposite direction. They are walking away from Jerusalem. They're not walking away because they're rebellious. This isn't like, well, I'm going to take my ball and go home. They're not being petulant in this. If it's not being petulant and not being rebellious, what is it? This is confusion. They are walking in an opposite direction because they're confused. This is where the story can get uncomfortably close if we let it also be about us. We know that we can be sincere and still be headed in the wrong direction. We can be thoughtful. We can be reflective. We can even be spiritually engaged and still be moving away from what God is actually doing. It isn't because we're rejecting him. It's because we're misunderstanding the story. And so Jesus, as he's meeting with them, as he's walking with them, he asks a simple question. What are you discussing so intently as you walk along? Luke tells us that they stopped. And I think that this is, I love the detail of the story. They stopped. They have sadness written across their faces. This is not a casual conversation. How do you not know what just happened? Were you coming, how do you not know? It was the biggest thing. Like, everybody knows what happened. What we see in this, that they actually stopped walking, that they're perplexed, like, how do you not know? They have got sadness written on their faces. What we see here is grief. Grief and confusion intermingled into this interaction. And so grief and confusion show us that what we're really dealing with is the weight of expectations that didn't come true. This is the weight of having an idea of what was going to come and watching all of that fall apart. Now, we know that Jesus actually knew what happened. He was a pretty important part. He was kind of the main character of the story. So he's not asking because he's confused. He knows the cross. He knows the resurrection. He knows exactly how the story unfolded. And he knows the story that's continuing to unfold. But still, he asks them, what are you discussing? Why? Why does he, is he trolling? He does this, and as he does it, it shows us that Jesus is all about relating to us. Jesus is inviting them into a place where they can say it out loud. They can actually say how confused they are out loud. They can say how disappointed they are out loud. They can talk about their grief, their sadness. They can actually say it out loud. Jesus is giving them space for ministry. And so he lets them say it out loud. He lets them name their confusion. He lets them express all of their disappointment. This is the Creator God allowing his creation to express their disappointment that they have in him. He lets them articulate to him how they understand and interpret the story. And this matters. It matters because transformation doesn't begin when we hear the right answer. Transformation begins when we're honest about the wrong answer that we're holding. They say something incredibly honest here that's very helpful to me. Luke 24, 21. We had hoped he, being Jesus, after they'd unpacked what had happened to this traveler, we had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. What an honest response. We had hoped. That could be one of the most human phrases in all of Scripture. We hoped it would be different. We hoped things would turn out differently. We hoped that God would act in a certain way. How many times I found myself in this place, I hoped that God would have shown up. I hoped that God would fill in the blank. Sometimes really fill in the blank, God. But this is one of the most formational human phrases that there could be. We had hoped. They're actually articulating the deficit that they feel. We had hoped. We hoped the story would go somewhere else. That phrase deserves more time than when we usually give it. We had hoped. It's not just something to say. It's actually a confession of a complete collapse. We can say, I had hoped, in a confessional posture. This is a moment when expectations meets reality and expectations and reality don't line up. This is what it sounds like when something that we trusted doesn't hold up. If we're honest, most of us know that sentence. We had hoped that relationships would work out. We had hoped that a situation would turn around. We had hoped that God would act in a certain way, that God would act on a certain timeline, that God would act with a certain outcome. And when that doesn't happen, something shifts inside of us. At least it shifts inside of me. And it's not always dramatic. Sometimes it can be quite dramatic, but it's not always dramatic. Sometimes it's quiet. We keep moving. We keep showing up. We keep doing what we're supposed to do. We keep going through the motions. We keep coming up to communion. We keep dipping instead of sipping. We do all of those things. But underneath it, underneath all of that, something is off. Something's less certain. Something's less alive. We don't always name it. And when we don't name it, it shapes everything else. That's where these disciples are. They're not walking away because they stopped believing entirely. They're walking away because they know that because the story no longer makes sense to them. They don't know what to do in a story that doesn't make any sense. What's remarkable is that Jesus is already with them. He's walking beside them. He's listening to them. Before he corrects them, before he explains anything, before he fixes their understanding, he just walks with them. What a God this is. This blows my mind that in this moment, he just comes alongside. He listens to his kids have an emotion. It's important because we often think that understanding needs to come first. But in the kingdom of God, presence comes first. Presence comes before understanding. Jesus doesn't wait for them to figure it out before he shows up. Imagine if you've ever felt like that's what was needed to know God, this kind of will unhinge all of that. He doesn't wait for them to figure it out. He doesn't wait for them to crack the code. He doesn't wait for them to say, wait a minute, let's go back and see what we kind of missed here. He doesn't wait for any of that stuff. He just shows up. He meets them in the middle of their not understanding what the heck God is doing. Some of us are waiting until things make sense before we move towards Jesus. But the story here shows us something different, invites us into something different. Jesus is already walking with you even when you're not recognizing him. So this isn't about waiting for things to make sense to move towards Jesus. It's recognizing his presence is here right now already. The problem is not that these disciples didn't have the information, which means that the problem for us isn't that we don't have the information. The problem is how they see. So eventually, after hearing all of this, Jesus speaks. He speaks starting in verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. You foolish people. You find it so hard to believe the stuff that's already written here. I mean, it's a fair point, right? It's clearly written. We're going to go through some of it today, and we're going to see that it was clearly written. They had everything that they needed to know what was going to happen. They didn't need to be confused. The information was available. It was clearly predicted that the Messiah would suffer all the things before entering into glory. We tend to soften this moment, I think, sometimes when we talk about this interaction. We soften the moment, and we shouldn't rush past it. Jesus does call, I mean, it's pretty harsh, "You foolish people." But it's not harsh for the sake of being harsh. He's bringing clarity. These disciples didn't just misunderstand a detail. They misunderstood the entire story. They had all of it at their fingertips, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it because they couldn't get past their own expectations. They expected glory without suffering. They expected victory without the cross. They expected resolution without tension. And Jesus calls it out. It works the same for us. If we expect formation to be comfortable, then we don't really understand how pressure and heat actually work to create things. Formation is like the worst that leads to the best. But it's the most painful road that we're going to walk. It's also the most beautiful road that we're going to walk. He doesn't call this out to shame them either. This is a wake up. He's waking his disciples up to the true story. And he's doing this as a form of connection. Sometimes what we need isn't more comfort. Sometimes we need our assumptions challenged head on. Because if we're reading the story wrong, we're going to live the story wrong. When we read the story wrong and we live the story wrong, we see things like the prosperity gospel where we think of Jesus as a genie. Like rub the bottle and he's going to come out and give, or like a pinata. If you hit him hard enough, candy falls out. We misunderstand Jesus when we misunderstand the story about Jesus. And so this is not just correction. And what I love about what Jesus is doing here is what he's done for me, what he does for all of us. He's not offering just correction. alongside that correction comes an invitation. The problem is not that they lack information. Clearly, they had it all available. They know the story. They heard the scriptures. They followed Jesus. They were with him with all the stuff that we talked about before. They just don't know how to interpret what had happened. This is where we often get stuck. This is where I get stuck. We don't lack information. What we lack is perspective. We know Bible stories. We know theology. But when life doesn't line up, we don't know how to read any of those stories or theology into our own life. So Jesus takes them back through Scripture. Moses, the prophets, the whole story of the nation of Israel, and he shows them something that they had missed. Suffering was not a detour. Suffering was part of the plan. We see this clearly in Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turn our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried, it was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. It's one thing to read that, to commit it to memory, to have the knowledge. It's a whole other thing to have Jesus meet us and realize, oh, this is him. That's what's happening on the road to Emmaus. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows, pierced for our rebellion. But also we know, as awesome as that part of the story really is, we also know that there's more. We also know this in Psalm 16. This is, for me, I think this is where it starts to come together. When we can see God's plan, as full as we might be able to relate. Psalm 16, 1 through 5 says, "Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad. I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." What Jesus is doing is not giving them new information. They already had this information. What Jesus is doing is showing that all of this points to him. More than that, he's showing that the cross and the resurrection are not interruptions. They're not interruptions in this story. They are planned parts of the unfolding plan of God. They are the center. They thought as they're walking away from Jerusalem that the story ended in defeat. Jesus shows them that what looked like defeat is actually victory. So this is where their lives and our lives alongside begin to change, because we all interpret our lives through some kind of story. Whether we know it or not, we are interpreting our lives through a story. whether that's a story of success, sometimes it's a story of failure, of expectation, sometimes a story of fear. But Jesus invites us to interrupt our lives through the resurrection. We can interrupt that story of our lives through the power of the resurrection. That means that what looks like loss is not the end. What feels confusing isn't wasted. What seems like failure may actually be part of formation. It doesn't make everything easy, but it changes everything. Back into Luke on this this encounter on the road to Emmaus, verses 30 and 31. They get back to one of these disciples' homes. They're getting ready to eat. As they sat down to eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. As they sat down to eat, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it, like Brad did for us this morning. He broke the bread, he gave it to them, and their eyes are opened. Their eyes were opened. They recognize him. In that moment, everything came together. The stories made sense. The events of the past few days, the grief, the brokenness, all of it makes sense. And then he disappeared. I don't know how I feel about that part of the story, but it was an important part of the story. He shows them that he's always there. And then even in his disappearing, he really doesn't leave. He doesn't leave because we see intentionality come next. What they say to each other in this story, when they realize what just happened, when they realize who they were walking with all day, when they realize the person that helped them make sense of all of this stuff, they say, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained scriptures to us?" There are two movements in this story. Their hearts burn as they walk, as they're hearing this, and then their eyes open. Two movements. Hearts burn, eyes open. That order matters. Something is happening in them before they fully understand. There's a stirring. There's a sense that something is true, even if they can't fully articulate it yet. And then comes clarity. This is often how Jesus works in our lives. He doesn't give us immediate clarity. I mean, sometimes he could. I mean, he's God. It's his prerogative. But often, we don't get immediate clarity. What he does first is he awakens something in us. He draws us in. Sometimes it can be as simple as just a need for his presence, a need for his comfort, a need for his peace. It could be a need for him to challenge our assumptions, to challenge that what we think that we're owed or what we deserve is actually not something that's going to happen in reality. He draws us in, and that drawing in stirs something even deeper. And then that stirring leads to our eyes being opened. Verse 49 says this, 24:49. "Now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with the power from heaven." This is what Jesus is forming in his people. He's not just forming belief. He doesn't just want a body of believers. He's also not talking about behavior. He doesn't want us to behave. There's so many like not grown up yet, you know, adults that love to hear that you don't have to behave. This isn't about behavior. This is about vision. This is the ability to see where he is present, what he's doing, and how the story is unfolding. From his perspective, not from our perspective of what we expect to see happen, but from his. This is another plane, a whole other realm of that dangerous prayer of not my will, but yours be done. It's a whole other level of that, because this isn't about what I see. This is about what I know because of who he is. And so then the goal is not just to know the story. The goal is to live inside the story that Jesus is telling us about. Jesus goes on to say that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, just as the Father promised. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead will continue this work, opening our minds and helping us to see. Maybe we could challenge something that we think is often the problem. I don't know about you. I know this is true for me. Often I think the problem is that I just can't see things clearly. That if I could just see it more clearly, then it would give me some comfort. I would understand. What this passage suggests is that things are much more deeper than seeing clearly. It's not just what we need help seeing. It's also getting help with what we're already seeing, but might seem wrong. When we interpret our lives through expectations, when we interpret our life through outcomes, when we interpret our lives through what we think should have happened, we set ourselves up for grief. When life doesn't line up with all of that, we assume that something is off. Often, sometimes, you know, in a religious way, we think that something is off because it's something that I've done. Or maybe something that I haven't done that I should have done. We start to look for the issue that kept God from acting. And in that, we actually become pagan. We come to this place where we actually think that we can control God. If I had just done this, God would have done that. If I hadn't done that, then God would have done this. Like, we actually have the power to control God. If you've been in a small group with me lately, I've been calling this the rain dance mechanism. Like, if I dance the right jig, it's going to actually cause God to send rain. Rain dances don't work. We can test that too. Teal's going to dance for us, and we're going to. But this typically is where we go in these moments. We start to think about all of the power that we think that we could wield on God. But what if the issue is not what God is doing? What if the issue is how we're reading what God is doing? This is what Jesus is correcting on the road to Emmaus. He's not changing their circumstances. Everything, when they're walking away from Jerusalem, all of that stuff is still the same as they're starting to run back towards Jerusalem from Emmaus. It's all the same. He didn't actually change their circumstances, but he did change their interpretation. We're not left to figure out all of this stuff on our own. We see here that God is actively helping us to understand. So the invitation isn't to figure everything out or to solve every question. The invitation maybe is to enter into a different type of question. Jesus, would you help me see? Jesus, would you help me to see where you're already at work? Would you help me to see what you're doing that I don't yet recognize? Would you help me to see how you're inviting me to understand my life differently? And so as we press into this scripture, we can slow down. As we read it and pray, we can say, open my eyes, Lord. Not just to understand this text, but to understand how our lives can be an expression of the text. They started that day walking away from hope. They started that day walking away with grief and disappointment. They ended the day running back, not because the circumstances changed, but because their understanding of the living God did. Jesus was with them the whole time. Some of us might need to hear this more than others. Jesus is with you the whole time. when you didn't recognize him yet, before you felt him, Jesus was with you. Would you pray with me? Father, would you open our eyes? Father, even before we get to that place of having our eyes opened, we ask that you would connect us to this story in a way that also would stir our hearts. And so, Father, would you allow our hearts to burn? And Father, as we start to see ourselves in this story, as we start to sense that you are with us, I pray that you would also take us back into all of the things that we struggle with, the places where we are in grief, the places where we don't understand, the places where expectation and reality are not measuring up. Especially the places that make us question who you are. Would you take us there now? Father, would you unpack the scripture for us by showing us who you are? Would you remind us of your love for us? Would you remind us what it means to take communion? And Father, from that place, would you help us to see where you're active, what you're doing, and how all of it points to your great love for us. So Jesus, we give you our confusion. We give you our grief. As we're praying, I've got a sense that there is a physical pain that is leading to questioning God's love and if God really has power, if God sees the pain, something along those lines. And so I'm praying for you right now. I also see just like a feeling of just a loss of control. And so I'm praying for that as well. And so, Father, I pray that with all of these circumstances that make us question who you are, would you come and meet us in each? Father, these are so personal that just making it general just doesn't land. And so would you come and meet us in each of those places? Would you help us to understand the things that are so difficult to understand? Would you show us your presence in Jesus' name? Amen.